when David chose the city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion, to be the city of God, to be the location where the presence of God would dwell, it became a picture for us of what God intended to do in the future.
Welcome to the pulpit ministry of the Launce Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Launce Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the wonderful good news of the gospel, the lordship of Christ, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you, and may you grow in the knowledge of Him today as you listen.
Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5 for this evening's Bible study. As you are beginning to open up those new whiter pages in your Bible, 2 Samuel is a book that people often turn to because there's drama, there's excitement, we can identify with the stories, we begin to see things that make sense to us. It's a book that starts out very positively, about right in the middle it takes a very bad turn, and the rest of the book, the life of David falls apart. Tragedy. Tragic that we have to see that occur. But for right now, we get to rejoice in what's going on. I just want to ask you a question before we begin. If you would think back throughout history about some of the great battles throughout the world, you could think of battles like D-Day and the Spanish Armada and other kinds of battles that occurred that impacted history. Can you think of any battles that happened 1,000 years ago that make any difference at all for us today? It'd be hard. You'd be hard-pressed to think of one of those. Could you go back 2,000 years and find a battle that still has an impact on the history of the world and our history today? You would have more difficulty doing that. Well, tonight I want to take you back 3,000 years to the time of David and show you that one small, relatively speaking, battle between David and the city of the Jebusites not only has impacted us today, but it will impact all of eternity. The choices that David makes on this day, the wisdom that he uses, the cunning and the skill that God gives to him, will impact the rest of the world for the rest of time as he takes back Jerusalem for God. All right. You're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read down through the story a little bit, and then we'll bow in prayer. It says in chapter 5, "And then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, 'Indeed, we are of your bone and of your flesh. Also in times past, when Saul was king over us, you were one of those who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, "You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel." Therefore, all of the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron." He's way down in the southern country there. "And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. And David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judah. And the king and his men." Now, before I continue reading here, let me just point out, this is the first thing that David does once he is king. So they come and they anoint him king down in Hebron. "And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying," here's what they said, and you shouldn't pick a fight with David, this is kind of the point, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you, thinking that David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion." Now, that word Zion, this is the first time that it's used in all of the Bible. Mark that out as important as it's developed. "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," that is the city of David. "Now, David said on that day, 'Whoever climbs up by the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, then he shall be chief and captain.' Therefore they say, 'Well, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house.' And then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built all around the Milo and inwards," that's the infill place where they filled up in the valley, And so David went on and became great, and the Lord God of the armies, the Lord God of hosts, was with him. And with that, I would like to stop and pray this evening. Father, we thank you tonight for the safety that you have given to each one as they have driven into church together. I pray that as we are here, that you would fill our souls and feed us again with the Word of God. We thank you for your great wisdom in choosing the city of Zion as your special city. It is the capital of the world. And in this seemingly small event, when this young man of 30 years old, David, comes along and chooses this city as his capital, you, through him, choose Jerusalem to be your capital. And I pray that the study would begin to give us a hunger and a desire not just to see the earthly Jerusalem, but to see the heavenly Jerusalem, the city that will come down from God out of heaven, which is Mount Zion. Thank you for your wisdom and for the promise that history will one day culminate. It will come to its conclusion as we gather around the throne in the presence of God. We thank you. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You may not have recognized, but the Lord has, throughout the Old Testament, shown his interest in this little town, this little city, which is known as Jerusalem. Jerusalem did not compare with the other big cities of the area. Jericho was much bigger, much more fortified than Jerusalem. But Jerusalem was an important city from many years back. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 14, when Abram comes and he rescues Lot from some various kings in the area, the king of Jerusalem, who apparently is a worshiper of the Most High God, the Lord, comes out and he blesses Abraham. He pronounces a blessing upon him, or thanks him, or praises God in his name, perhaps, something like that. And we find that that person at that time was the king in the city of Jerusalem. Now, that city is seen again in Genesis chapter 22. It says in Genesis 22 that the Lord God came to Abram and he said, "Now take your son, your only son Isaac, and go to one of the mountains that I will show you, and you sacrifice him there on the mountain as an offering to me." And what Abram does is not to delay. He gets up very early the very next morning, early obedience and complete obedience. And he travels, and on the third day, he comes to one of these mountains. Now, we are not told which mountain it was. I don't know if you've noticed that. You read in Genesis 22, the name of the mountain isn't there. It's just that he looked up, and he saw a mountain, and he knew that that was the place to go. Well, he goes through the motions of obedience, and he's obeying God. He's going to offer his son on the altar. God intervenes. The angel of the Lord says, "Don't harm the son, your son." And then he looks over, and he recognizes that God had provided a lamb. And what he tells his son all the way through the journey is, "The Lord will provide." Now, I wonder how we could know which one of those hills or those mountains that Abram came to. Well, the word Moriah means "the Lord will provide." And so even though it's not mentioned in Genesis 22 that Abram came to Mount Moriah, which is the Temple Mountain in Jerusalem, that is exactly where he came to, because that was the name given to that mountain. And so when he looked over and he said, "The Lord will provide," that mountain was called the mountain on which the Lord provided. And so the Lord had his interest in this city for a very long time, even though the children of Israel didn't recognize it. I want to read to you just a couple of verses that give us an understanding of what's going on. In Judges chapter 1 and verse 8 it says, "Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem, and they took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword, and they set fire on the city." So they come along and they take over this very old city. The dates, let me give you a date, would have been about 1400 BC. So they've come in and they've taken over the city. However, But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. And so the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem until this day. And another verse in Joshua 15, it says, "And as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Israel at Jerusalem until this day," when that book was written too. They are still there. So, the children of Israel come in, they're conquering city after city. They've been granted by God to the people. They come over and they make their initial attack against this Jebusite city, Jerusalem, and they conquer it. But they're not able to kick out the people, and so the people stay, and it doesn't take them very long before they regather, regroup, and pretty soon this city is again a Canaanite city in the midst of the land of Israel and Jerusalem. And then enter David. 2 Samuel chapter 5, David is anointed king, and all of the nation comes to David. And they make peace with him. And in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, it gives us some details about David. He was 30 years old, which means that he had been a man on the run for about how many years? 13 or 14 years. And now he is king, and immediately he knows, here's what I need to do as king over the nation of Israel. Now, Jerusalem is a great city to talk about. I want to discuss some of the reasons why it would be so strategic. Excuse me. We said earlier that one of the things that David did that was so prudent was he mourned so severely for the death of Abner. Abner was the great power up at the north in the ten tribes. And when Abner was killed by Joab, he mourned for him. He walked behind the briar or the funeral procession. He demanded that this would be a state funeral. Everyone would recognize that David did not kill his competitor, but that one of his foolish generals did. And that mourning, that public recognition of his sorrow for another man who died, melted the hearts of the people of the north. And so they cast in their loyalty towards David, and then they remember that God made a promise that David should be king. Okay, David looks up, and in his great wisdom, and the reason he has this wisdom is because the Spirit of God is in his life. David is unique like that. He's been anointed by God as a, quote-unquote, a Messiah. He, with a small m, he's not the Messiah, but he's anointed with the Spirit of God. And he recognizes, if I'm going to be the king of both the north and the south, I need to find a capital that's in the middle. And so he moves from Hebron up north to this city, which is right on the border between north and south. Jerusalem is in the middle. Jerusalem is right in the area that intersects. Many of the king's highways and roads come through there. It was a strategic place. And so he wants to be in the middle of it all. And so he picks Jerusalem. Another thing that is really fascinating about Jerusalem is the way that this city was fortified. I really wanted to get out some of my pictures. I've been to Jerusalem back in 1986. I didn't know if we actually had a projector to show some of them. Jerusalem is a phenomenal city in terms of strategic military advantage because Jerusalem, though it's in a little bit of a valley, there's a mountain to the north, which is Mount Moriah. Jerusalem is a hill that is a mounding area which has on three sides of valleys. There's the Kidron Valley and the Hinnon Valley on the other side, and then the Ophel Valley over here, so that if you wanted to protect it, it would be very easy to protect it. So about the Canaanites came in about 1800 BC, a long time ago, and they began to establish these walls. Every year you add on to the wall, you make it a little thicker. They've actually found walls about 800 years before the time of David that were 14 feet thick. And so they would add on to these walls and make their strategy. Now, one of the easiest ways to take over a city, if you want to destroy it, is you cripple it by taking its water source. Jerusalem was unique in this regard. Jerusalem had one great water source, and the water source was the Gihon Spring. the water would come off the Mount of Olives and from other water channels where, you know, however water flows underground through its courses. And right down in the bottom of the Kidron Valley, there was this bubbling up place known as the Gihon Spring. It was outside of the city as we know it today, in not the city today, but as we knew that it was. But what they had to do if they were to survive an attack was this. Enemy would come in, the first thing they would do is they would pen you up. They would just guard it so you couldn't get out and get food. And if they could keep you from getting water, you'd give up in a few weeks. You know, I mean, without water, you are crippled. A person can only live just about 3 days without actually drinking water. Well, this Gihon Spring, what was so great about it is underground, there were these natural caves that went from the spring and caused it to develop closer inside of the city. And so the Canaanites dug this trench. It went down in the ground a number of yards, and then it went forward a number of yards, and then there's these steps. And then they dug this pool in the cave, and so the water would come in and fill up, and from inside of the city, they could go down and get the water that they needed, and then they would go back up through the steps, back up into the city, and they would survive. Now, that is so significant for our study. Let's look down there in chapter 5 again. David says in verse 7 and 8, he's going to take this place. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Now, David said on that day, whoever climbs up by the way of the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind who were hated by David, that person shall be chief and captain. Therefore, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come up. And the story goes on a little bit later, and we learn from Chronicles that Joab, his hated general, is the one who was able to climb up. Now, when I was in Israel, we were walking through a tunnel, which is called Hezekiah's Tunnel. Has anybody ever heard of that? Okay, Hezekiah's Tunnels is a tunnel about 1,600 feet long that Hezekiah dug himself in the later years of Israel's kingdom. And they had people digging from this side and people digging from this side. And as they came together, the history tells us that they could hear the picks and the axe swinging together. And they only missed it by about 2 feet. Very, very close they came together. Well, Hezekiah's tunnel goes right beside this water duct. And so as we were going down through the tunnel, our guide said, look over here. There's Warren's shaft. Now, the Warren shaft is most likely the shaft that Joab found as they climbed up into the city and took over. And here's what would have happened. As Joab and a few of his men would have probably had to gone underwater, or at least traverse through maybe knee-deep water or waist-deep water, and then they would have had to climb up these walls, and then they would have found that there were two towers where people were guarding. I don't know what in the world these people were doing. Perhaps they did leave the blind and the lame guarding the towers. That's a possibility. But anyways, they got up to where these two towers were that guarded the entrance, and they got inside of the city, and they took over it. Now, with all of that in mind, I just want to ask you, so what's the big deal about David taking the city? Well, let me read to you what one person said. The capture of the city of Jerusalem marks a most important event in the history of Israel. Hitherto, the national life had no real center. The residence of the judges or the prophets or the king served as a temporary rallying place, but there was no local place. There would be the palm tree of Deborah, and there was Shiloh, and there was Mizpah, and then there would be Gilead. And there would be Nob, and then there would be wherever the temple was. There was no central location that identified these people as a nation until the choosing of Jerusalem as the center. And so the city of Jerusalem was the center of their place for many years and becomes a very, very significant place. Now, with that in mind, that this is a significant place for the nation, it's significant because with it, David brought these ragtag groups of people together and made a nation out of them. But through it, God did the rest of the story. And this is really what I want the message to be about tonight as we look at the conquering or the taking of this city. And it is this: the Lord Himself chose Jerusalem, not just to be the capital of David or the central location of his capital. The Lord chose it as his hometown, as the place where his throne would rest. And I'd like for you to go with me to Psalm chapter 78, verses 61 and following. In Psalm 78, here's what we begin to see. Now, do you remember that I said to you, where is the first time that the word Zion is used? The first time that word Zion is used is in 2 Samuel chapter 5. It becomes the place that God chose. So 78 verses 67 says this. Psalm 78 is a rather long chapter. Moreover, he rejected the tents of Joseph, and he did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. Now, let me give you a picture of what he's saying here. If you've ever gone hunting to purchase some land, you know, you look at this tract of land, and you look at this house, and you look at this location, and sometimes something just comes over you, and you think, oh, I love this place. Can't you just imagine there, you know, being a garden here, and there would be a house there, and the driveway would go through that? That's exactly what God did for the city of Jerusalem. Verse 69, and he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which has been established forever. He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that he had brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. And so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. And now here's what he's saying. God came along and God had a plan for the nation. And the plan was this: I'm going to choose this city. I'm going to choose this man. I'm going to put within the heart of David the ability, the wisdom to begin to build the eternal city of God. Listen to Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves at naught, and the rulers take counsel against God and against the Lord's anointed, saying, let us break their bands in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Now here's what he's done. Then he shall break them, then he shall speak to them by his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I want you to recognize this right now. What he is saying in Psalm 2 is simply this. The Lord chose Zion a long time ago to be his throne, and the Lord today, in the year 2008, in some way still recognizes that the city of Jerusalem in the land of Israel is still the place from which he reigns the world. And so when we look at the problems that you see in the news, you know, you see the issues with the Palestinians and with the vote that's going on over there with the prime minister, and you see everything related to the Islamic people. I want you to recognize that the Lord has a vested interest in what happens to the land of Israel. And as we support Israel, then we will find that we will receive the blessing from God because God still reigns. And as we reject Israel, then we will experience disapproval and a lack of blessing from God. Go with me to Psalm chapter 46. Now, as you're turning to Psalm 46, I want to point out something to you. Throughout the Old Testament, the Lord starts with Genesis chapter 14 and says, this is the city of peace, and he introduces us to Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ, and some people believe he actually was Christ. You know, that may or may not be true. I'm not quite so certain. And then it becomes the place where Abram is going to offer his son. In each one of those places, the Lord is developing, can I use the term, a theology of Zion. You've never heard that before, probably, but the theology of Zion is this. This little place, which isn't that grand of a city, Jerusalem, which is a rather beautiful city, but it's not significant in terms of big cities of the world. this will begin to be a picture of the fact that God will rule His world. God will come to the earth. He will establish His kingdom and His throne and His temple. And throughout eternity, we will rejoice in God's choosing of the city. Psalm chapter 46, listen to what it says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Therefore, we shall not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried away into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake from its swelling. Now listen, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of the dawn. The nations raged and the kingdoms were moved, and he uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. David is saying, you know what? The world is falling apart. And the world, this is not David, the psalmist, I should say here. The world seems like everything is falling apart, but God is still enthroned on his throne in Jerusalem. Now, is that literally true? Well, not literally. It's not as if God in his heavenly throne is there. And so this gives us a picture. We kind of leap forward in our minds away from, you know, the stone and the brick and the mortar, and we recognize that a spiritual God has a spiritual city, and that city is a city that cannot be moved. Now, if you go to another psalm, I'll just read it for you from Psalm chapter 53. Here's what it says about the Lord. The Mighty One, the Lord, He has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come. So this theology, this understanding of what Jerusalem is, it becomes a picture of God's going to come and deliver his people from the city of Zion. Now, I want to take you forward and ask you a question. Is it true? Is the Lord going to come forth from Zion and deliver his people? If I go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what do I read? Beloved, I show you, you know, a mystery talks about the Lord coming from heaven and delivering his people. It is true, but it's just not the Jerusalem or the Zion that we understand. Let me read another one for you. This is from Psalm 76, verses 1 and 2. It says, in Judah God is known, and his name is great in Israel. In Salem is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place is in Zion. Now, if I go back into the Old Testament, and I recognize what David is going to do in 2 Samuel, and I'm going to turn back there for just a bit, would you go with me to 2 Samuel and see a couple of things? After David captures the city of Jerusalem in chapter 5, go over to chapter 6. Look at the title. I'm not even going to read it for you, but look at the title of what happens. It says at the beginning of my Bible, I love the titles, they're often helpful, that the ark is brought to Jerusalem. So not only does David put his throne in Jerusalem, who else's throne does he establish there in the city of Jerusalem? The throne of God himself. And so the presence of God is identified with that of the city of Jerusalem. Now, what that means is simply this. As the ark is put into the tabernacle, then as his son comes along and begins to build a house for God, there's a particular kind of architecture that's seen in the tabernacle and a particular kind of architecture that's seen in the temple. And what it is simply there's vines and there's leaves and there's trees and there's candelabras that look like trees and branches. And if you were to go inside of either the tabernacle or the temple, you would think you were in a garden. And the point is, I'm sure that you're understanding, the tabernacle and then the temple, which will in about 40 years be built in this city, is to be a replica or a picture, perhaps a reminder of the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is the place where God would come at the cool of the day, and God's presence would be there literally, and he would walk with Adam and with Eve, and they would communicate about their world. The temple, which is to be placed here in Jerusalem in just a few years, is the new Garden of Eden that God is allowing them to build, a place where we can get close to God and God can come close to us and we can have fellowship, but it's still temporary until the eternal Garden of Eden comes in the future. Now, I want to say something else about this. Would you go with me to Psalm chapter 137? This is another part of the theology. I won't take too much longer tonight. We'll end this at a reasonable time. God chose the city of Zion, or Jerusalem, to be his special city. He chose it to be the place where his presence would dwell in the past. He chose it because he loved it and because he considered it beautiful. But when things were not going well in Zion, then the people, and I believe God himself, were sad. Psalm 137, here's what it says. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it, for there were those who carried us away captive. They demanded of us a song, and those who plundered us requested myrrh, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Now, here's what they were doing. The children of Israel were carried away to Babylon, 506 BC. And as they were going over to Jerusalem, they would collect people who were singers and musicians and could play instruments, and they would enlist them to entertain us. You know, they would clap their hands, stand up and sing us one of your great songs. And here's what the people did. They went out into the woods or out into the swamps. They took their guitars or they took the various kinds of instruments that they played, and they hid them in the trees. And the reason that they hid them in the trees, obviously, is because we're not singing when Jerusalem is sitting in ruins. And so they refused to rejoice when the land was in turmoil. And all of that finally takes us to the New Testament. And I have only two passages to go to, and they are in Hebrews chapter 12. Would you go there? And then the book of Revelation. In Hebrews chapter 12, here's what we learn, that in the year 1000 BC, when David chose the city of Jerusalem, Mount Zion, to be the city of God, to be the location where the presence of God would dwell, it became a picture for us, or it became a metaphor, a parable, or an allegory, if you will, of what God intended to do in the future. Chapter 12, verses 22. Here's what he says in 21. He says, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you, now this is the New Testament believer, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Now, that's not it. That's quite a crowd of people. But you've also come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And let's add to that, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and of the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. And so he's saying, if you are in Christ, if you are in the New Testament, we don't approach a Jerusalem in the Old Testament, or we don't approach a mountain of where he came to Mount Sinai, but we come to a new Jerusalem, and this is where it is. John saw this vision about the Jerusalem that we will visit, and he said, And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and a high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like most precious stones, like jasper stones, clear as crystal. And she had a great and a high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, and 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now I'm going to stop right there. In the Israel of today, the Jerusalem of today, there's the Lion's Gate, and there's the Damascus Gate, and there's the Eastern Gate. All of them are okay, but none of them are like this. And he who talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. 12,000 furlongs was its length, and its breadth and its height are equal. So this is a square city of 144,000 miles. And then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is an angel. So, the cubit of a man is about 18 inches, and often we see the angels are a little taller, so something in the same realm there. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like glass, clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. Here's the list. The first stone was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third was chalcedony, the fourth was emerald, and then sardonyx, and the sixth was sardius, the seventh was chrysolite, and the eighth was beryl, the ninth was topaz, and the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th was amethyst. I hope that's pronounced right. And the 12 gates of the city were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent gold. Which boggles the mind. Transparent gold. I wonder what that is. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and their honor into it. And all of that future for you and for me all rests in the fact that about 3,000 years ago, a man by the name of David, who was about 30 years old, decided this would be a great place for a capital. That's the beginning of a story that ends with heaven. And the significance of it, I think, is obvious to all of us. Thank you, God, for all that you are doing and for the pictures that you have given us and for the presence that you place there so that we can anticipate one day we will be with God forever. I want to pray and leave that with you for this evening. Father God, I thank you this evening for the pictures that you have given to us of what you really intend to do for your people. Not just the limestone city with rock walls in a deserty area that sometimes gets to be 100 degrees and gets snow in the winter and only has one water source. But you have chosen a city for us, your children, which is full of delights, which is rich in gold and is awesome to understand and see. And you have chosen not just for there to be a holies of holy in the middle of it, but that the whole place, all of the New Jerusalem, is the Holy of Holies of God, and we will see your face and serve you. And so I just thank you for that great promise that we have in the picture. And I thank you tonight that we can even learn about what you have revealed to us through David and his choice of this great city. I pray, Lord, that as we begin to see his establishment of your presence in the city, that we will long for the day, like David did, that the presence of God would be in his midst. Lord, help us never to take for granted your presence or the joy that we have in being with you each day. I ask these things, Lord, tonight, in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.